everybody. It is great to be back after the summer break, so to speak. Some of us, it's not a break. For others, it's kind of desperately needed to go and crash in a corner somewhere. But it is great to be back, and we're starting with a new series tonight. And there should be, I think, their PowerPoints are queued up, I'm hoping. I didn't even press the button. And we are starting a series where we want to explore this idea of God's love and grace. A little disclaimer, as we always do with some of these, we seem to feel that God is asking us to preach on things which are way bigger than we could probably ever fully unpack. But it doesn't mean we shouldn't try. And the subject of God's love, God's grace, is something that runs throughout the entire Bible. And you could spend your whole life studying it and maybe never quite get absolutely everything that's out there. But we want to look at some different sections. And I've been asked to preach on the first thing, simply, God loves you. Quick show of hands. Has anyone ever heard the phrase, God loves you? Whether it's in a good or bad thing. God loves you. Yeah, a lot of people. For a lot of us, we hear this phrase thrown around a lot. Whether it's something that you hear in a positive way, whether it's something that is shouted at you from the street, or whether it's something you read or whatever. But this idea, I think it's quite difficult to go anywhere in a world somewhere where this concept that God loves you isn't out there. Whether you believe it or not, whether it means anything to you is a completely different idea. But the Bible tells us over and over and over that God loves us. God loves you. God loves me. God loves everyone. And the problem with that, I think, sometimes is that it can be taken in a way which is almost like, okay, well, that's a given, fine. It doesn't actually mean anything to my life. And if we're going to explore this idea that the love of God and what we call the grace, which is a very biblically word, a very churchy word, which talks about this idea that God loves us so much, he's willing to do things that give us things we don't deserve in order that we can be made right. It's when we talk about grace. So if you go and crash your car into someone's house, they should come out and go, you've just crashed your car into my house. You need to pay for the building work. That would be justice. Mercy would be saying, take your car and go. I'll pay for the building work. That would be mercy. And grace is, oh no, your car's knackered. Here, have my brand new BMW. That's grace, going beyond what any normal person would expect to happen. And this is what we want to unpack in the service, in the services over the coming weeks. Now, God loves you. Easy to say, hard to understand, because people may say, really? How do I know that God loves me then? You tell me that God loves you. This person in the street shouted at me, said God loves me, tried to give me something to read, and I don't know what that means. So how do I know? Well, we're going to start where we always want to start in church, which is, well, what does the Bible say? Because this is where we should always start if we're going to explore what we want to understand about Christianity and about God, because if we don't start here, then we're starting with our own ideas. So the Bible has a lot to say. If I was to stand here tonight and go through every single verse about God's love for you, we would be here next week still. There is so much. If you took out the theme of God's love out of the Bible, you would have a tattered piece of tat, which would be no good for anyone. You cannot remove it and still have the stories of Scripture. You cannot have the Bible without God's love. But just some verses throughout you. It says, I have loved you with an everlasting love, God says in Jeremiah. When you look at things like the Psalm, it says, every day it tells us that God thinks of us. Every hour God watches over you. Every minute God cares for you. Every second he loves you. There's this theme throughout Scripture of God saying, do you know, you are my creation. I made you. I love you. And it's not just I love you once or a general sort of, yeah, like you might say, oh, I really love Marmite on toast. It's so good. But you don't really love Marmite on toast every minute, every hour, every second of the day. It's not, you just know you like it. But the Bible talks about God has this deep feeling for us all the time. Never goes away. In Nehemiah, it says, but you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and merciful, slow to become angry and rich in unfailing love. You did not abandon them. Throughout the Old Testament, if you don't know the stories of the Old Testament, you can be summed up in a nutshell that God made people. People were rubbish. God tried to show them how to live well. They listened, but then didn't do it, and they kept getting themselves into trouble. But God kept coming and bailing them out time and time again. He never gave up on them. He never forgot them. He never said, you know what? They're just so poo, these people. I'm just going to start again. I'll make some new people over here. God says, well, I made these people, and I love them, and I'm going to chase after them. I'm going to keep trying. I'm going to keep trying because I love them. So there's all throughout the Old Testament, before we get to Jesus, we have this theme of God saying, I'm sticking with what I've made. I'm not just going to squash it and start again like some Play-Doh. I want to keep going. And when we get to the New Testament, there's all sorts of stuff written about how big, how much, how wide, long, how high, deep the love of God is for us. How it's a love we can't escape. God loves us with a love that is increasing and overflowing. A love that is not just static, isn't just, I love you this much and it'll remain. It's like God's love is unmeasurable. And the Bible talks about how it's growing as well. It's just, it's always getting bigger and bigger and bigger. It doesn't decrease. If anything, it increases. And the Bible tells us that we love him because he first loved us. The idea that we have a concept, an understanding of what love is because of God's love for us in the first place. We as humanity did not create love. The Bible tells us that love is who God is. And that there is a sermon on that coming up. But God is love. And when God made us in his image, made us in his likeness, we inherited that understanding of love. Love for each other, love for other things. Because God is love. And in Hebrews, towards the end of the Bible, it says, yesterday he loved you, today he loves you, tomorrow he will love you, nothing will change. It's paraphrased, but this idea that his love is non-changing. He loves you as much as he did yesterday, as much as he will tomorrow, as much as he did the day you were born, as he will the day you will die. His love does not change for you, and it is always vast. But what about Jesus? We can read through all these different verses. We can understand, okay, God loves me, God loves me. But then the life of Jesus can give us that show in practicality. So how did Jesus show his love to people? What did he do? What did he say? Because if we believe that God came to earth in the form of a man in Jesus, then surely that should be consistent with what the Bible tells us. Religion, the idea of following a set of rules, do this, do this, do this, and you'll get things right, might give you this idea that God will love you if. But Jesus always said, well, God so loved that he sent me, that I'm here right now in the flesh to be with you. Religion says God will love me if I change, if I do this right, if I go to church, if I give to charity, if I do all these, tick all these boxes, be a good person. But the message of Jesus, the gospel, says God loves me already, and Jesus will actually change me to even better. We don't have to do something to earn or deserve God's love. We already have it. And in fact, there's nothing we could ever do which would be classed in the realms of heaven of God to be good enough. So if we had to earn it, we're all stuffed. And we might as well just pack up, have a biscuit and go home. But the reality is that God says, you don't earn it. You just have it. I give it to you. And I always have and I always will. And this was the message of Jesus. He was ridiculed. He was shouted at. People got angry at him because they said, why, as a rabbi, as a teacher, as a Jewish man, do you spend your time with the down and outs, with the people who do stuff wrong, with the people who society doesn't like? And Jesus' response, paraphrased in Dan language, was, because these are the guys who need the love. These are the ladies who need to be shown that God's here for them. These are the ones that you, as humanity, have given up on, have abandoned, have outcast. And so Jesus says, but God wants them to know that they are just as special, just as deserving. Jesus hung out with all different people. He could have selected the top educational earners, the top people who were the brainiest people in the temples to follow him and be his disciples. As a rabbi, he had that right. Instead, he went to the shore where he found men who were fishing because they'd been told that they were too stupid to carry on in education. He went to a tax collector who was ignored, who was hated because he effectively worked for the Romans, the oppressive power, and he said, come and follow me. He went to a zealot. Today, we might call that person a terrorist, and said, hey, come and follow me. He selected these people. He chose women who were thrown in front of him to say, we should kill this woman because of the things she's done in her life. And he said, we could do that, but then all of you would have to judge yourselves equally. These are the people that God said, I love these people. I have come for these people. So the life of Jesus wasn't about do this and earn God's love. The life of Jesus showed us that we have it, that God gives us to us. And we've got the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. If you could sum up the existence of Jesus in one verse, it's this. It's him saying, I've come because God loves you. I've come to give you another way. Not because you earned it, not because you ticked the boxes, not because we've sat up in heaven watching you and you've just about managed to achieve this. I've come because we love you. And often, I've been a Christian now since I was about 14, so 20 years, and it's a verse that should be really powerful. It's a verse that should knock me off my feet every time I read it. And often I have to remind myself that God so loved this world that he actually stepped out of heaven and came into it. And that's a really difficult concept to understand. And the best description I ever heard of this was a guy who works for a charity who came and spoke to this church once. And he does a lot of help. He helps people around the world trying to free people from slavery, particularly from child slavery and child poverty. And he came to speak to us. And he said that he first got a grasp of what this verse might mean when he went on a visit to India, his first time to India, to work with people in the slums there to help rescue boys and girls who were being trafficked, who were being taken off the streets and sold to go around the world. And when he arrived, he says he was met at the airport by this organization with a limo and a nice car, and they all bowed to him and shook his hand and, "Oh, hello sir, come here," and they put him in the limo and they drove him to the hotel. And it's one of those hotels where you kind of drive into the lobby and someone opened the door and they got out and, "Oh, hello sir," and they're bowing and they're welcoming him in. They get his bags and they take him up to the room and they show him this huge vast suite of a room, and it said it was wonderful. There was food prepared and it was just a beautiful place. And he said they were showing him all the remote controls. This is the telly and this is the jacuzzi bath here, and this will control your air condition and this will dim your lights. And they said, "Oh, what's this one here on the table?" They said, "Oh, that one's for the curtains, sir, but we don't normally use the curtains." And he said, "Why not?" And the man said, it's not something that we normally want to do. He says, "You know, it's up to you, you know, it's your room, sir," whatever. And the guy left. He gave him a tip and off he went. So after about 5 minutes, he thought, "Well, I'm a bit curious, you know, what's behind the curtains?" He said it was a wall of curtain. So he picked up the remote control and he hit the button and the curtain started to roll past. And it slowly, kind of with a little buzz, kind of comes. And as it opened, he started to understand why they didn't like to open the curtains to the guests. Because in front of him, as far as he could see, was a slum, was poverty, deprivation, people sick, ill, dying. And he stood there and he says he wept when he realized, is this what God sees when he looks upon this world? When God sits there in heaven with his jacuzzi bath and his fruit basket and his remote controls for everything, and he looks down upon the mess that we've made of this world, the stuff we do wrong, does he look at this and think, wow? But instead of thinking, "I better fix that, I'll make a phone call," instead he stepped out of his room and he came amongst it. And this is what this verse means. God stepped out of perfection, took on flesh, took on the frailties and all the things we've got to deal with, including pooing, and he decided, "I'm going to be one of them, amongst them, in a Middle Eastern country, at a time when the Romans are in charge and are oppressing their people. I'll be born in poverty. I will live in poverty. I will have to flee to avoid being killed as a child. I will return as a refugee and hopefully get a going as a life." And at 30 years old, Jesus decided now is the time to start preaching. And I'm not going to pick the best people. I'm going to pick the guys and the girls that the world has given up on, that the world didn't want to know, because they need to know that God loves them as much as the people who can stand in the temple and can read the scrolls and can pray to God. And then Jesus taught. He said things like, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet one of them will fall to the ground outside. Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid, you are worth more than sparrows." Jesus was trying to get across to people, do you realize that God cares for you so much? I mean, look at this world around you and the way it is. God knows everything that goes on in this world, and you are worth more than that. God cares for you. John 15:9 says, "As the Father has loved me," says Jesus, "so I have loved you. Remain in my love." He's saying, you see the way I spend my time, I pray, and I talk about my Father in heaven. I talk about this place we're going to go and how great the kingdom of God, how great heaven on earth will be. Jesus says, that love that I have for my Father, that love I have for that, I have for you as well. And he also said this, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." And spoiler alert, if you know the story of Jesus, he started preaching at 30, and at 33, that's what happened. He was willing to die for the message that he was given, for the people that he came for. What later on in the Bible, John says this is love. Not that we loved God,
but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And what that means is when we do stuff wrong, when we deserve to be punished, when we deserve consequences for our wrongdoing, Jesus took it instead. Paul writes in Romans, but God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we got it sorted, not when we sorted our act out. It was as we were still in the middle of the mess we were making in this world, Jesus died so that all that mess had somewhere to go. Do you know that you are loved more than you could ever understand, comprehend? Do you know that Jesus loved you so much that he was willing to come and die for you, coming to give his life for you? It's a very bizarre concept because we think of that happened a long time ago. When I give this sort of talk in schools, I kind of explain that it's like imagining that you did something horrendous in school and you are now in detention for the rest of the term. I'm talking every lunch, every after school, because you really messed up. And instead of you doing that detention, one of your teachers steps in and goes, it's all right, I'll do that detention. I'll go along. I'll sit in the classroom at lunch. I'll sit after school. You get to go home and do what you want. That's what Jesus chooses to do for us for all of eternity. So we need to start with this realization when we say God loves us, that we realize that we are someone worth loving. Don't undervalue yourselves. God loves you. Your worth is what you're worth to God. Jesus died for you because you are of infinite value. We often talk about the idea of slavery being bad. It is completely wrong. It's a blotch on history that we've struggled with, and there's more slavery going on today, sadly, than ever before. And the reason why we know it's bad, not just because of the way people treat it, even if you draw up a special set of rules on how to treat someone specially and how to give them the best life as a slave, the fundamental problem we have is that we say that no life has a value that you can put on it. You cannot buy and sell people because they are worth so much more than that. And that is who you are to God. So when we say God loves you, when I say that the creator of the world, creator of everything, looks at you and says, I love you and I'm willing to give everything for you, that is the value he puts on your head. And then we have the Holy Spirit. After Jesus came the Holy Spirit, God in a form which we can struggle to maybe understand or comprehend, but this idea that God is here with us today. And Romans talks about how hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Love didn't stop with God talking to his people in the Old Testament. It didn't stop with Jesus when he died and went back to heaven. It continues today with God being with us today as the Holy Spirit. And that God's love is brought to us and felt through the Spirit. Hebrews says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that's true because God is here today. He didn't disappear with Jesus. He's not waiting for us to die to meet him in heaven. He's here today. And we talk about at Christmas this idea of Emmanuel, God with us. But the truth is that God is still with us. God will always be with us because he loves us. He doesn't want to leave us. He doesn't want to abandon us. He doesn't want to give up on us. He wants to remain with us. One of the challenges of this is that you get that across. You know, you're thinking right now, yeah, Dan, I get it. God loves me. You've labored that point for 15 minutes. But the question may lean towards it, but then does God really love me? Like, I get that God loves people, and I get that God, you know, is a loving God, but you don't understand. You don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. You don't know the decisions I've made, the choices I've done, the actions I've done. And throughout history, there are so many people who could probably sit there and stand there and say these things. And we work in a way where we like to order things, don't we? We like to have a scale. You know, we have a scale from kind of, you know, good, not quite so good, to kind of, you know, super, super evil, dictatory type stuff. And we think, well, on that scale, I'm all right. I'm down this end. But God doesn't look at us like that. God never judges us on a scale that we judge ourselves on. In fact, God says this, nothing can separate us from his love. And this is where it comes from in Romans 8. It says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Bible is so clear. It says there is nothing you can do, nothing you've done, nothing you're doing right now, and nothing you can do which will stop God loving you. I heard this story once of a wealthy businessman who had traveled abroad. And he'd been away for about 6 months, and his wife and his son were left at home. And his son was about 9 years old, and he was desperate to go and see his dad. Hadn't seen his dad for a long time. And his dad couldn't really have the time to fly home, but his dad said, "Do you know what? I've got a spare weekend here, so why don't you fly out to meet me?" The mum wasn't able to go, but they arranged that the mum would take the 9-year-old son to the airport, and they arranged to have a chaperone on the flight with the flight attendant, fly across, meet the dad at the other side of the airport. All seems fine. So off they do, packed a little bag for the son, put him on. And on the plane, the mum gave him a little care package in his bag. So don't open this till you're on the plane, but you can. There's some sweets and things you can enjoy, and just take your time. Don't eat them all, just, you know, enjoy the flight. Of course, being an excited 9-year-old, once he's sat down in his seat and the plane takes off, and, you know, we can take the seatbelt off, they're bouncing around, and they open up their bag and they start to eat the sweets. And they don't just eat a few sweets, they eat all the sweets go down. And then, of course, anyone knows what happens to that, you get sugar high. So excited 9-year-old, gonna go and see their dad, really excited, eating loads of sweets, bouncing around on a plane. Everything was wonderful, everything was exciting. The rest of the passengers loved it. They thought it was the best thing ever. They're like, "Wow, we're so glad we're sat near this 9-year-old child right now." And it bounced around. And after about 2 hours, just as the plane is starting to kind of, you know, come down again, they got to put the seat belts on to land. The 9-year-old boy starts to feel a little bit queasy. Everything starts to slow down, and the rumbles begin, and he starts to think, oh no. And the flight attendant comes, "Are you okay?" And the boy says, "Oh, my tummy hurts a little bit. I don't feel very well." And so the flight attendant says, "Okay, well, yeah, we should be all right. We're coming down to land now. You've got to stay where you are. You can't go to the toilet. Just sit here." And about 20 minutes later, just as they're kind of coming in, the flight attendants, they're all strapped down in their seats, and they can't do anything to help. Obviously, we all know what happens. Everywhere. He froze up all the sweets, all the stuff he'd been drinking and eating, all over him. And it goes all down his lap and all down his legs, and there's bits of chunks in there, and for some reason there's carrots, and no one knows why there's carrots, because there's always carrots. And there's something in there, and it's just all over him, and no one can do anything, no one can really help him, he just has to sit there. And then the plane kind of touches down and lands, and the flight attendant rushes over and kind of undoes him and tries to wipe it down a bit, but the boy is so excited, he's like, "I just want to get off, can I just go and see my dad? Can I go and see my dad?" So she's like, "Okay, fine, well, I'll clean you up when we get into the terminal." Meanwhile, during all this, dad is very excited about seeing his 9-year-old son. He cannot wait to see his 9-year-old son. And this weekend, he thinks, "Do you know what? I'm gonna dress up. I want to meet him like my top businessmen see me." So he goes and he puts on his cream suit, his nice Armani top cream, crisp, nicely ironed suit. And he struts down to the airport and he's waiting and he's so excited to see his son. And as the son comes off the plane, he's brought down by the flight attendant trying to chase after him with some paper towel. And the dad sees his son. Does he stand there and say, "Whoa, you've got carrot on you, get back"? No. He rushes to his son, he picks him up, and he gives him the biggest hug ever. And the sick squelches between his son and his Armani suit, and a carrot slips inside and somehow ends up inside the breast pocket, which he won't find for 2 weeks. But it's in there. And the flight attendant is mortified. She's, "Oh, sir, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Let me just take him away. Let me clean him up. Let me make him presentable." And the father says, "Make him presentable? I don't care about that. This is my son. I love him." This is what God's saying to us. He says, "I don't care how much crud you've got in your life. I don't care how many chunks of carrot have ended up on you, how many times you have vomited all over yourself. I love you. And my Armani suit can get messed up so that you can be with me. Nothing in all of creation, nothing can separate us from that love." When Jesus put his arms out on the cross, when he hung up there and he looked upon the things that the people did, as they gambled through his clothes at his feet, as people mocked him, made fun of him, he said, "Father, forgive them, because they just don't know what they're doing." And then there's a point where the Bible says that he cried out. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Or basically, "Where have you gone? Why am I now on my own?" And many theologians believe that this is the moment where all that rubbish, all that crud, all that sick was put onto Jesus. That rubbish we do, Jesus took instead of us. So there is nothing we can ever do to separate us. Psalm 139, if you've not read it, read it. It's a beautiful psalm, and it tells us that God made us. It says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." God knows you. God's known you from the inside out. Our outward appearance, who we are, who we choose to be, how we dress, all that is what the decisions we make. God sees your heart. God sees beyond that. God sees beyond the flesh, beyond the deepness, beyond the labels, beyond the way we want to describe ourselves or put us in life. God sees you before you even created. He understands you because he gave you the ability to exist. And he says in Isaiah, "Since you are precious and honored in my sight, because I love you, do not be afraid, for I am with you." God knows everything about us. He knows more than we know. He knows everything. He knows what we're going to do. He knows what you're going to do tomorrow. He knows that bad thing you're going to do in a week. He knows that thing in years to come that you're going to really regret or you're going to feel awful about. He knows you're going to do that. But yet he still went to the cross. He knows all the sinful things you did a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, but still he went to the cross. There is nothing we can do which takes God by surprise. Because as John said, this is love. Not that we loved God, not because we chose to give him our love first, but he loved us. He sent his son to die for us, to take that crud. Max Lucado is a Christian author, writer, speaker, done lots of things. He says, God loves you just the way you are. You don't have to earn it. You have to become someone special. He loves you the way you are, but he refuses to leave you that way. Because he wants you to be more like Jesus. You may say, great, so does that mean, I'm a granny pushing, drug selling, rapist. Can I keep doing that then if God loves me? And the answer is, well, God loves you. He just hates those things that you do. He loves you as a person, but he hates those things. And what he wants to do is help you to see that there's a better way of living. He wants to help you become more like Jesus. So, and we mustn't confuse that those actions that, oh, God loves me if, or God loves me when. No, God loves you, full stop. But there are things in our lives that he says, but that's not good. That's not great. And I want to see that change. And anyone here who's a parent understands that. I'm learning that with my children. My children I love them to pieces. Sometimes they make me laugh so much, but other times I just ball up and cringe and think, why? Why did my son walk over with a car in his hand and just smack my daughter in the face? I don't know why he did that. And I still love him, but I hate that he's just done that. And I want him to understand that that's not okay. And then 20 minutes later, once everything's calmed down, and I'm talking to my daughter on the stairs, and suddenly he appears in the doorway of our living room with a white blanket and says, I'm a ghost. Woo! Suddenly I'm remembered why I love this boy, because he's hilarious. But what he did 20 minutes earlier was not okay. God loves you for who you are. He loves you. He just wants us to think about the things we do. And the final point I want to look at is then you may say, okay, fine, God loves me. And I can maybe accept that God loves me as well, despite everything. But if that's true, why all this crud in my life? Why have I got to wade through the crap? Why is this going on? Why is this happening? If God loves me, then why doesn't he make my life better? There's no simple answer to that question. Except that, can I just maybe ask you to think differently about it? That the question is maybe it's the wrong question, because what we're trying to do there is we're trying to measure God's love by our understanding. We're saying things like, I think good love is this. To show someone you love them, you do X, Y, Z. So I need God to do X, Y, Z, and then I know he loves me. But the problem with that is that that just doesn't work. Because God is someone far bigger and far greater than our understanding. And even if I was to pick 10 people in this room and ask you to write down 3 things that someone could do to make you feel loved, there's no way that the 10 of you will come up with the same 3 things. So straight away, there are different things we do. Some people love spending time with one another. That, if you'll spend time with someone, you really feel loved by that person because you feel like they've given up their time. Other people love it when they get gifts. You buy things for me. When you do things, and when you they did the washing up for me, or they went and got this, or they went and cleaned up, that made me feel really loved. There's so many different ways that we feel and experience love, and if we start to apply that to God, then we're in real dangerous water here, because what we're doing is we're boxing God down to our level of existence, and God is far, far bigger than that. So we must remember. So we cannot say, if God loves me, then why is this happening right now? Why is this going on? And it's like God's like saying, I love you, and I hate that that's going on right now, and I am with you in that, and I am hurting just as much as you are. But it hasn't stopped me loving you. It's unfair to judge God's love for us based on what we want him to give us rather than what he wants to give. If God becomes someone that we say, well, great, God, so can I have a parking space? Can I win the lottery? And can you make my children get A stars in every exam they do? Then God doesn't become our God who we worship. He becomes our sort of life tool. He becomes an app that we want to use and get out of. And God's like, I'm sorry, you're not going to win the lottery. If you go now, there will be a parking space because Mrs. Robertson is about to leave and she's going to get in a car and drive off and the timing will work beautifully. And your children will get A stars if they work hard for it. But I'm not going to change their exam results because that would be unfair. We can't fully understand God's love because it's beyond our comprehension. So we try and bring it down to our level. But we've got to think bigger than that. We've got to be willing to say, do you know what? I don't know why I'm going through a really rubbish time at the moment. I don't know why this has happened. I don't know why he has done that. But I know that God loves me. And I know that God loves them. And that's tough. And that's where faith comes in. And I love the description in Hebrews of faith. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Sometimes it may feel like that you cannot see God's love, that you're struggling to understand it, you're struggling to experience it, you're struggling to maybe grasp that God does love me right now. But I'm telling you that it's there because it's always been there. It's never changed, it's never decreased, it's never gone away. And sometimes we've just got to have that faith. We hear this a lot at weddings. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. This is the perfect description of love. This is the description of God's love. What we don't read in there is that love keeps away the bad guys. Love stops you going through the difficult times in your life. Love means that everything is smooth sailing. Love gets you the job you want, the house you want, the family you want, the boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife you want, the children. It doesn't say that in there. It does say that it's patient. It does say it's kind. It does say that God protects us. It does say that he trusts us. It does say that he'll never fail us. But we will go through those tough times. We will go through those difficulties. And you know what? It's okay to get upset. It's okay to get angry. God's bigger than that. I'm going to end with this story that actually we heard at Soul Survivor this year, and it's a great story of a couple who were fostering children. And they took on a child who had been passed around about 3 or 4 different foster homes. It only ever lasted 2 or 3 months. And for various reasons, was then moved on to a new home. See, the youth are all smiling there. They're thinking, you're just stealing this. It's a great story. And he was passed on. And this couple, Christian couple, said, we'll take him on. We'll have him. And so they took this boy on. And they said for the first kind of few weeks, he was really polite. He was really courteous. It was, you know, please, thank you. He did everything, cleaned up for himself. He did everyone in the house. He seemed like the perfect child in the house. And they were starting to wonder, you know, why did no one want this child to be fostered with them? But then they started to realize late at night, they started to hear him weeping, crying in his room on his own. And he would never talk to them about it. He never wanted them around. He would pretend that he was fine. He'd wipe his tears away. And it broke their hearts when they realized that this boy, he feels so unprotected, so unloved, so unsafe that he feels he's got to be the perfect child to receive the love from this foster family. That if he messes up, if he does something wrong, that they'll just send him on like maybe the other families have. And so he was trying to live this perfect, proper life. And how that made him feel, well, you can only imagine. And he was so upset. But they carried on, they persevered. And they said one day, they had been out somewhere, I can't remember where it was, and they were driving, and they went to McDonald's for lunch. And he was quite excited. Oh, McDonald's, that's quite nice, you know, it's a treat. And they were in the queue, and he said, what do you want? And he says, I want a large Big Mac with large fries and a milkshake. And so the dad said, well, you know, you're not that big. I'm not going to get you large. I gave him, no, I want large. I want large. You know, please, can I have large? And the dad went, well, okay. And he went and sat down. The dad got to the counter and he said, well, I'm not going to buy him large. He's not going to eat all that. It's a waste of food. So he ordered him a medium. Got him a medium Big Mac, medium fries, medium milkshake. And he brought it along and he presented it proudly in front of the boy on the table. And the boy looked at the food and he looked up at the dad, looked down at the food, and he went, whack, I wanted large. And the mum and dad looked at each other and they just went, yes! And they wanted to pick all the food up and put it on and go, do it again. Be naughty again. Knock it off again. Because they realized that he finally got it. That he could act out. He could disobey them for a moment and they would still love him. That is God for us. Whenever we mess up, whenever we screw up, we can be us, the messed up people that we are at times, and God will still love us. Even when we've asked for a large Big Mac and fries and a milkshake and he just gives us a medium, it's okay. God's love will never, ever fail us. And there's nothing we can do to change that, decrease that, not earn it, anything that. We have it, and whether we accept that comes down to us. But God will love you whatever you decide to do. If you walk out here tonight and you never go near a church or a Bible or anything again, God will still love you. He'll just weep over you, the child who he felt like he lost. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that your love for us is so vast, that it is greater than we can ever imagine. Lord, I thank you that you first loved us, that you created us, that you loved us before we came into existence. Jesus, I thank you that you died for us to show us your love, that for all the rubbish, all the crud, all the times we knocked the McDonald's on the floor, you have paid the price for that already. Father, I pray that everyone here may know that love for themselves, may come to understand it, may come to feel it, and come to live by it. And Lord, I pray that you can help us to share that love with others. Amen.